Well, this morning, turn in your Bibles to that familiar passage that your Bible should just kind of fall open by now, but it's Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. And as we look at this morning, we're going to look at verse 19, the last part of verse 19. But before we do that, let me take this opportunity and read it. It says, "There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers." Now, if you'll notice in this passage, we've been talking about bad fruit, bad habits. And there are things listed here that give us this bad fruit: pride, lying, murder, wicked heart, riotous living, perjury, and discord. Now we're looking at verse 19, where it talks about, in the last part of the verse, "and one who spreads strife among brothers." Now I want to ask you a very honest question. Has there ever been a time in your life, as a Christian, that you've said in your heart, maybe you even said this to someone else, that I don't want to go to church today? And it wasn't that you were sick, didn't feel good, or tired, but it was the fact that because something had been going on at church, it made you where you didn't want to go. And it's usually this issue right here. When everybody is in harmony with one another, there's the joy of being together, right? There's the joy of belonging. But when there is strife or contention or discord, a lack of harmony, whatever term you choose to use, when that is going on, when there maybe is one person within the fellowship who is experiencing those types of behaviors and manifesting them, then we all feel like, you can just go by yourself. I don't want to go. Or, we'll come and you stay home, right? But the hard part even about that is that when this stuff occurs, it doesn't always just occur with people that we vaguely know or are acquainted with. It occurs with people that we know. And that's what makes it even harder. But all churches have experienced this issue in one way or another. Now, as I remind you of this passage, he says that there are six things that the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. The seventh is the thing that he hates most of all. He hates all of these things, but the seventh is the one he hates most of all. And why is that? That's something I want us to consider, that because all of these things are bad here. And you would think that someone sowing discord among the brethren shouldn't be as bad as murdering someone. But he says that this is the one thing that he hates most of all. And the word that he uses there for discord or strife, it carries that idea of contention. It carries that idea of division and dissension and strife and discord. In fact, of all the words used, strife is mentioned 31 times, dissension 4 times, divisions 5 times, and contention 8 times. This is not a good thing. And as I've said on other occasions, that many things that happen to churches come from this, and there have been things that have happened here that have caused us to look around and say, okay, we got a lot of empty seats here. And so we've been in a rebuilding phase. And, you know, I make light of things when we have our time of walking around and I say hug somebody and things like that. You know, that is one of the things that stands out here. And I know the other thing is the great preaching of your preacher, but, you know, just the fact that we can walk around and get a couple hugs, that's a good thing, you know. So you've had everything. You had your daily bread, you had your daily hug, right? Or I should say your weekly hug. If you come Wednesday, you get two of them. And if you really work hard, you could get four hugs, you know, two on Wednesday and two on Sunday. But either way, you know, this is something that sets us apart in a lot of ways. You know, we had a gentleman that visited here, found us on Facebook. I think he heard me on sermon audio. And the welcomingness that is here, he said that everyone treated him like he'd been going here for years. That's an awesome testimony, because that is the testimony that we should have. That's the testimony that believers should be leaving with one another, not putting a sour taste in someone's mouth. That you got up this morning, got yourself all pretty, and you came here and you wanted to worship the Lord, but something happened, and it not only wrecked the time of worship, it distracted you from worshiping God. All you could think about was that problem, and then you've been living in that all week. Well, we've had our share of that. You know, you've had your share from other members and even from pastors. We've had our share from members and things like that, and we've had times to where we would get to church and my wife would go to the bathroom and throw up. That's what it was like at that church. And we hung in there until the Lord said it was time to move on. Now, how did I know the Lord was going to say that? I had no way to know that. I have never heard the Lord say anything other than when I read it in the Bible. He didn't say, "Steve, time to go." He didn't give me any indication. But there were a series of circumstances that provided that. And that gave some relief, okay? But there are other times God wants you to stay, work through all the problems. Because what is the notion that we have? We get into a problem, and if we can't solve it quickly, then we run. And I think that many things that happen as a church, especially, God wants us to work through it. But he also wants us to work through it the way he says to work through it. Don't go through this in your own wisdom, because we fail in our own wisdom. We got to go through this the way he says to go through this so that we can learn, so that we have his word, his righteousness, his standard for if we ever face something like this again, right? Because you can better believe it that Satan is one who sows discord among the brethren. He is one who works behind the scenes. And if we could only remember that, that would be helpful to us. Let me show you a passage over in Ephesians chapter 6 that mentions this. In that chapter, well, let's just say chapter 5, he has been talking about relationships, and he talks about when you're filled with the Spirit, certain things are going to happen. You're going to sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. You're going to be thankful. You're going to be subject to one another. Wives are going to be subject to their husbands. Husbands are going to love their wives. Children are going to be obedient to their parents. All this stuff is going on. Well, when you get into chapter 6, he says you got to remember that when there is strife, when there is conflict, when there is discord, when all these things are going on, you got to remember this, verse 12. Our struggle is not against what? Flesh and blood. Your struggle is not with that person sitting in that pew. The person that's sitting next to you, the person that you've been avoiding because of all this, or they're avoiding you because of something. No, the struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. These are demonic hosts. Our struggle is against Satan, not against each other. We can only remember that. That's why he says in verse 10, we have to be strong in the Lord. We have to put on his might. We have to put on the full armor of God so that we will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And can I also say this, with all these vices that we've been talking about for about 11 weeks now, remember that Satan will do everything he can to stir that up in you. He'll do everything he can to make that be something in your life that you struggle with, something in your life that'll make you where you don't want to be around any other person. Because one, they convict you because you've been struggling all week and you're around other people going, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord." And you haven't felt like praising the Lord. You've been in defeat all week. You've struggled with all these battles that are going on. And maybe you did everything you could to even just get here this morning, but you're here. And you put forth the effort and you got in the car and you came on down here. Well, you got dressed first. And then you came on down here. And that's an awesome thing. You overcame. Right? God helped you. We got to think about that when we're going through these troubling things. When something doesn't set right with you, when something doesn't make you feel good, hey, we wake up mornings and we don't feel good. We get up and it takes us a couple hours to start feeling good. Right? I see some of you nodding your heads. I'm feeling it now. I wake up and my groans are getting louder. Oh! But see, the thing we got to keep in mind is that Satan is behind much of the things that happen that cause problems in churches. Yeah, we have our flesh we have to deal with, that Satan wants to destroy you, and he wants to destroy the church. We got to keep all that in mind. Satan is a liar. Satan is a murderer. He, again, is one who sows discord among the brethren. And let me just show you a couple places in Scripture that talk about the motives that he has. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. And when I say motives, that's something that we've got to understand, because if you don't experience any kind of trouble today, be prepared, because it may come tomorrow. And keep in mind that just because Satan or his demonic host didn't mess with you today, there is still tomorrow. And keep in mind his motives. Keep in mind his hellish deeds. Isaiah 14 gives us in verse 12 what his motives are. It says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You've been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations." Here it is. "But you said in your heart," here's his motive, "I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God." The stars of God is a mention of angels. It's a reference to angels. "I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." That's the Shekinah glory of God. "I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit." Here's his motive. His motive is to ascend to heaven, to raise his throne above the angels, to sit on the mount of the assembly, to be like the Most High, to be like God. He wanted to ungod God. He wanted to dethrone God. Here is his motive. Please keep that in mind. The Bible says that because his heart was lifted up with pride, 1 Timothy 3:6, he was brought to the lowest depths of the pit. But that certainly has not stopped his pursuit of exalting himself above God. Let me show you one more place. Go with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now, Genesis chapter 3 records the fall of man. And here Satan comes to Eve in the form of a serpent, because he was the most cunning and crafty of all the animals. And he speaks to Eve, leads her astray. Again, remember his motive. Satan is not your friend. And if anything, he wants you to remember about him that he was once an angel, a cherubim, who guarded the holiness of God. That's what cherubim did. They were one of the highest ranking angels. He was a cherubim who had fallen. Ezekiel 28 talks about him being a cherubim. Talks about him being one of the most beautiful creatures that God had created. But it also talks about in his heart, he was lifted up with pride and he had fallen. And so here in his fall, he comes to Eve, who had not fallen. Eve, who was in a state of innocence. Eve, who had no environment that would contribute to her having to fall. And listen to this conversation. I know you've read it thousands of times, but listen to it in that light. Verse 1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." So everything changed at that moment in her decision to take of that forbidden fruit. Everything changed when Adam, who took of that forbidden fruit. The Bible tells us in the New Testament Eve was deceived. The Bible tells us about Adam, he disobeyed. Why he did that, we don't know. But he did it. And you and I live every day in the effects of what he did. Every day we deal with that. We deal with guilt. We struggle with guilt. Some people are eaten up with guilt. They have a hard time waking up in the morning because they're filled with guilt. And they can't accept the fact that they can be forgiven of what they have done, regardless of what it is. And if you're saying, God can't forgive me for that, then God is not powerful enough to forgive you, if that's what you think. That Jesus' death on the cross meant absolutely nothing for this particular issue that you're dealing with. That he can forgive you. And folks, Colossians 3 tells us, because we have been forgiven, we are to forgive one another. Takes us back to this subject of discord. People can do some horrible things to one another, but we are to forgive. For any marriage relationship to make it past the first day, or 10 years, or 20 years, or 30 years, or above, there has to be forgiveness. You can't function without forgiveness. There are days when you're going to feel horrible. There are days when you're going to treat one another horribly. You have to forgive. And you have to do it immediately. Don't let that stuff fester in your heart. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, nor give an opportunity for the devil. Even in the right kind of anger, if it's not dealt with immediately, can turn into something that the devil can use. And so you have to make sure that you are one who forgives. My dad said one time, and I've never forgot this, don't burn your bridges because you might have to cross them again. And, you know, we used to think about that kind of thing in terms of a job. You know, don't leave your job in a bad situation because what if you have to go back there again? But this statement covers more than just a job. It covers relationships. Don't burn your bridge with somebody. Just because you had a falling out, that can be restored and that can be mended. God can put that back together. We have to forgive. Now, what do you do when you have a person in a church who has done something like that and has caused a rift throughout the fellowship and have caused a lot of people to leave and has caused a bad name to the church? What do you do about that? Well, we're going to talk about that today, because I believe the Bible gives a clear answer on what to do. But before we get there, we just got to keep in mind, again, where all this stuff is coming from. It comes from the hellish deeds of the enemy, who is Satan. He is one who does spread strife among brethren, but it also comes from our own fallenness. And maybe it's you're filled with envy that day. You see what someone else has, and you don't have it, and you've been working hard to try to have it, and you can't have it. God says, no, you're not going to have it, because he's not going to let you have it, because you still don't have it. But you feel this envy in your heart because this person has it, and now you feel really bad that they have it, and you wish they didn't have it, because you say, if I can't have it, then they can't have it either. I may have done that in a relationship. That's where suicides come in. Murder comes in. Hatred. All this anger. It says in Matthew 15:18 that the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. They defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. Look at all these things that come from within our heart. Take them one at a time. Evil thoughts. You could be sitting there worshiping the Lord, and all of a sudden an evil thought come in your mind. Where in the world did that come from? Well, it came from your heart. Maybe nothing happened to trigger it. Maybe it was a past thing. Maybe it was just a passing thought. Or maybe it's something that you heard someone said. Just a word triggered it, because sometimes that happens too. That's why music in my life has such a far-reaching effect, because if I hear certain songs, they bring up certain thoughts, they bring up certain experiences that I had that were associated to those songs. I have something to connect it with, and I have trouble shaking it. I was listening a couple weeks ago to some biographies and stuff, and I did a little bit of digging into it when I was doing it, but unfortunately, I listened to some of the songs, and I had trouble shaking the songs. And I told my wife, I said, I'm now in the mode to where I'm trying to bury that again. And I have been listening to so much Christian godly music to bury it. Because I don't listen to secular music. I don't listen to that as secular music with words. I mean, I'll listen to classical music. I'll listen to some jazz. I don't like jazz with words. You know, I'm interested in all the nice and intricate parts of the instruments. Don't sing to it. It just doesn't seem to be that kind of stuff, you know. But when it comes to this other stuff that the world sings, I don't want to sing those songs, because they have no part of me anymore. And I don't want them to have a part in my heart. So I have to deal with it in a certain way. I even bought me a set of headphones so I could just kind of push it in there, you know, into my head. So again, we've got to deal with this kind of stuff, and we got to remember that this stuff comes from the heart. Now, the striking thing here, when you look at Proverbs 6, 16 to 19, is that God ranks the one who causes divisions among brethren with murderers, liars, and perjurers. You see that? As you compare the list here of all the things that he's talking about here, and he compares here, or he ranks higher, one who sows division. Person with haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that murder, a heart that plots wicked actions, feet that move quickly into sin. One who lies against someone when witnessing in court is a person who causes discord among friends. Apparently by his lies, he causes his friends to be suspicious of each other. And so God hates this. He hates it because it divides people. John Newton said, "What will it profit a man if he gains his cause and silences his adversary, if at the same time he loses that humble, tender frame of spirit in which the Lord delights and to which the promise of his presence is made?" And so when division goes unchecked, it wreaks havoc, especially in the church. Let me show you another place I want you to look at, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If anything that you and I ought to be aware of in this letter is that this was a church that had many, many problems. It had so many problems that there is no mention of leadership, or at least apparent leadership. Paul had to address so many issues it took him 16 chapters to do it. So many issues. But notice beginning at verse 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Notice what he had to say. He says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree." Isn't that a problem sometimes, getting everybody in the room to agree on something? That's why some business meetings are like dreadful. Because you know you got to talk about something, and you know somebody in the room is not going to agree. And that could be a problem, too. But he says, "That you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you." Listen to what they were quarreling about. "Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, 'I'm of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ.'" There's four cliques right there. Remember the cliques? We had those at school. A little clique. "Oh, so-and-so is talking about me." Well, so what? Just get on with your life and forget about it. Don't get all hung up on what so-and-so is talking about you. But here's four cliques right here. It's causing quarrels because you got one group over here saying, "I'm of the Apostle Paul." Other one's over here saying, "I'm of Apollos." One's over here saying, "I'm of Peter." And then you got the real spiritual. Forget all that. "I'm of Christ." See the quarrel it was creating. And he says in verse 13, "Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now, I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void." So he's saying, listen, I'm coming to you, and when I come to you, here's what I'm hearing. I'm hearing that you're not agreeing. I'm hearing that you have all these divisions. You have all these quarrels going on. I'm hearing that you have these cliques going on. Go to chapter 3. He says in verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men." Wasn't saying they weren't spiritual. He just says, "I couldn't speak to you like that. But as to men of flesh, so as to infants in Christ." When I come to speak to you, because all this stuff going on in your life and that you brought into the church, I can't talk to you about mature Christians. I can't talk to you like a mature Christian. I have to talk to you like you are a baby. Your version may say baby, infant. "I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not yet able, for you are still" what? "Fleshly, carnal. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? But when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believe, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. You're sitting here going through all these cliques, and you're magnifying one person over another. We're just servants. That's all we are. We're servants. In fact, Paul used a Greek word to describe himself. It's translated minister in 2 Corinthians 4. It's the word huperetes. You know what the word means? It means that he was a rower at the third level on a slave ship, rowing. They didn't have these little engines. Get everybody around on that boat. They had men that would row these oars. And he says, you want to think about me? Here's how I think about myself. I am a huperetes. I am a third-level galley slave on a ship doing my oar. Don't name cities after me, St. Paul, Minnesota. Don't name cathedrals after me, St. Paul. I'm just a third-level galley slave on a ship. I'm pulling my oar. And you're over there putting me on this pedestal. I'm a Paul. Did you pick up here in verse 3? Jealousy, strife. What was that in chapter 1, verse 10? They couldn't agree. There was quarrels, divisions. This is your insight. Keep this in mind. When you see this kind of thing going on, think in your mind, they're in the flesh. And say to yourself, don't join them. Don't join in to this conversation. They will not hear it. You will become fleshly. You'll walk away feeling bad. They probably won't. It'll probably take days for them to feel bad until they come to their senses and realize that, hey, look at what I just caused in the fellowship. I let everybody see my anger. I let everybody see all this that was going on in my heart. I let everybody down. What do you do when you deal with this kind of stuff? How do you deal with this kind of stuff? Because factions, as Richard Sibb says, always breeds factions. That's why you don't want to join it. How do you deal with it? Well, let me give you a couple passages. One is in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. There has to be humility. There has to be a slaying of selfishness. There has to be a denying of self. There has to be a carrying the cross daily. There has to be a daily following of Jesus. And in doing that, you have to slay yourself. You have to slay your flesh. That's, in fact, how you're going to deal with all these different vices that we've been talking about. You have to humble yourself. Secondly, you have to be filled with the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, certain things are going to happen. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You're going to give thanks. You're going to have a thankful heart. You can't have a thankful heart and a heart of discord at the same time. I'm thankful that I didn't just kill you. Somebody will work their way into that, right? Or they'll say, you ought to be thankful I didn't just kill you, what you just said. And said, what is that? That's pride. That's arrogance. That's haughtiness. And you know, the eyes are there with it. We have a new thing going on today where kids want to roll the eyes. That drives me crazy. Look me in the eye. Quit rolling your eyes at me. Quit hiding behind all of that. Because when they roll their eyes, it's whatever. You remember that little phrase? Whatever. Like, whatever. It's not whatever. It's not that breeding seething disrespect that you have just given to me with your eyes and with that whatever kind of thing. And I would discipline students, they would do that. Sometimes my kids would do that. And I would tell them, don't roll your eyes at me. Do not roll your eyes at me. And do not lie to me. Oh, I can't stand anything more than someone lying to me. We were in Cracker Barrel the other day, and besides enjoying the good food, we walked out, and I said, are we going to be able to walk out without looking at anything? Of course not. We had to look at everything, so we started looking around, and I found a little lie detector test, and they said it actually worked, because it works, lie detecting, as far as I know, works off your heart rate changing, your stress, your all of that stuff, and there was actually a place to put your fingers on and all that, so I text one of the guys that's still at the school, and I said, and I took a picture of it, I said, you need one of these. And he works for Cracker Barrel. I was surprised he hadn't seen it. He says, I'm going to look at that tonight. And I thought, if I had that, I would have added to those kids' stress by telling them, okay, let's find out if you're lying or not. You're going to take a lie detector test. What? I was laughing when I saw that. I was like, man, I have to keep that in mind for something else. But see, all of this stuff is the flesh. It's the flesh, if you can see it. The problem is we can't see it when it's going on, because the flesh puts blinders over our eyes. Just like Saul had those scales over his eyes, the Lord has to remove it. But if you want to deal with this kind of stuff in your life or this kind of stuff in the fellowship, one, there has to be humility. Somebody has to humble themselves. Secondly, you got to be filled with the Spirit. Third, you got to be a peacemaker. Who is willing to make peace? Think about that in your relationships. You may be right. And only you and God know that you're right. But for the sake of peace, can't we end all this? Let's make peace. And think about that in the church. You know, there's some things that, I mean, if you've got a person ranting off all kind of things, what I want to do is jerk them by the neck and say, toss them in a room by themselves to get them away from everybody, to protect themselves and to protect the rest of the church. Because number one, when they come to their senses and they realize what they did in front of everybody, they're going to be ashamed. And they're not going to want to come back. And frankly, at that moment, you don't want them to come back. But how do you mend all of that? Well, let me tell you. Go to Matthew chapter 18. And while you're going there, let me just read another verse. It says in Psalm 133, verse 1 and following, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edges of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Even Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers. We're even told in Romans 12:16 to be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men, if it's possible, as much as depends on you. Live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And keep all that in mind. Humble yourself. Be filled with the Spirit. Be a peacemaker. Look at Matthew 18. He says in verse 15, and prior to even going into this, he has just talked about the precious value of a sheep that goes astray. And how that there is joy when he is found. And it's not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. How important is a person? Today they're treated like animals. That's the whole thought behind evolution. If we've all come from a little bubble, blob, then we have no value. We are higher than the animals. I was shocked, and really wasn't surprised, but I was shocked that there was a video that I showed to some students, and the video was asking this, that if your neighbor and your dog were in the pool drowning, who would you save? 9 out of 10 people said their dog. They'd let their neighbor drown. And that's the level that has elevated there because of evolution. It's a worldview. You have no value. You're not valuable. So we'll just shoot you. We'll put you in a home and let you die. We'll stop feeding you. We'll just do all these things because you're not a person anymore. Where in the world we get off with all that kind of stuff? Evolution has taught that. And that's been bred in our society over and over. You see why they don't want to teach creationism in the schools? As you teach creationism in the schools, you teach value, the value of life. If you're teaching creationism, you would silence a lot of the abortionists that's going on. So it's not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. So therefore, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. If you have something against somebody in the church or in the family of God, don't go and tell anybody about it. Don't talk to anyone else about it. The one you're to talk to is the person you have the offense with. Go to that person. What if that person doesn't even know that they have offended you? Think of how they're going to feel when they hear all this gossip spread about them. You've complicated the situation. You've made it more difficult for reconciliation. You've harbored bitterness, if not in your heart, in the heart of that person. So the first thing that you're to do is to go in private. You and that person, you and that one person, you alone with that one person, and you seek to talk this out. And you seek to win your brother or sister. Now realize this doesn't always happen in one meeting. It may take a bunch of meetings, but you are still not at liberty to say anything to anybody else while this is going on. You want to have a secret? This is it. This is a secret that you're going to have. He says, if he listens to you, you have won your brother. That is the goal. The goal is not for discord to continue. The goal is not to end this relationship. The goal is to win your brother. Not win the argument. Win your brother. So remember when I said you got to humble yourself? You got to be filled with the Spirit. You've got to be a peacemaker. I mean, if you want to take Matthew chapter 7, it talks about judging yourself first, judge not that you should not be judged. Everybody likes to throw that verse out, but they've got to read the rest of the passage. It's talking about when you go to judge someone, make sure you get that 2x4 beam out of your eye when you go and get the little speck out of your brother's eye. You have to judge yourself first. Galatians 6 talks about that. Second step. And it only occurs if there is no reconciliation in the first step. Verse 16, if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Now you have the liberty to share this with two or three people. But they don't have the liberty to go and talk about this. You only have that liberty, not them. And they go with you. And again, what's the goal? Reconciliation. Win your brother. Step 3. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Now everybody is involved in this. Again, the goal is still the same. Win your brother. Reconciliation. Treat this one as a lost sheep who's went astray. And you're going after them. Again, it's not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. But if he refuses to hear the church, step four, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Two of the most despised people. Not saying despise him. Treat him like an unbeliever. Treat him like he's lost. Now, the fourth step is to win him with the gospel. Accept in your mind, because you can't get reconciliation. You've tried three times, and it may be 300 times, but three individual situations. You went privately, not just once. You went several times, whatever it takes to make sure that maybe that time you went wasn't the greatest time. Maybe the second time wasn't either, but maybe the third time is. You win your brother, everything's over. There's nowhere to go with it. You don't even talk about it. You say, you don't sit there in a little fellowship hall dinner going, yeah, we just had this thing going on between us, but we're good now. That's nobody's business. And I think you really sin against the Lord when you do that kind of thing. You're causing offense to the brother that you just won, for one. But again, step one, privately. Step two, two or three witnesses. Step three, tell it to the church. Step four, they're put out of the church, because this is talking about the church. So if they don't want to repent, they don't want to be reconciled, after all these efforts, step four, they're put out of the church. They're treated like they're lost. Now, what if they come back later and they have sorrow over their sin? They really have repented. They want to come back in the fellowship. You know what you do? You let them come back in with proof that there's been reconciliation. And you receive them back into the fellowship. Paul talked about this in 2 Corinthians because he didn't want there to be sorrow upon sorrow as he was confronting them and he was dealing with their sin. See, if a person repents, they've genuinely repented, then there's reconciliation, there's forgiveness, there's the joy of being received back into the fellowship. You see, while you're in the fellowship, you have the protective covering of the fellowship. But when you get outside of that, because you have refuse to repent and be reconciled, you're now put outside that protective fellowship. And as 1 Corinthians 5 says, here's the phraseology it used in 1 Corinthians 5, put them out and deliver them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That's what church discipline is. Why is the purpose of all of that? Well, number one, remember the goal is we want to win our brother, not win an argument. We want to reconcile. But if there is no reconciliation, then it's going to keep breeding discord, which is the number one thing God hates. It's an abomination to him. So why would we not do it the way God wants us to do it? Because we're, after all, we want to please God, not man. We want to do it God's way. And I've seen in situations, and I had a situation happen where we had unfortunately went to a fourth step with an individual. And one day I was coming up to church and I saw somebody in our church driving their car. And I went up to him and I said, what you doing here? Did you buy their car? Oh no, they're letting me use the car. You know, we had dinner last night and blah, blah, blah. It's like, wait a minute. You don't just go over and have dinner. The Bible doesn't prohibit them going around each other, but the Bible does say this, that when you go over there to visit them, you're still trying to get them to repent and be reconciled. You don't sit down and eat dinner and act like nothing happened, drive their car, sleep in their room. You got to do it the way God says to do it. If you don't do it His way, then the whole church is going to suffer for it. Do you understand? We all suffer. All of us. That's why I've said this, that when you're away from this church, this fellowship that you belong to, how you live your life will either give credibility to this church or it will destroy our credibility. You walk around saying you're a Christian and you go to Eastport Baptist Church, but you live like the devil all week, you have just given us a bad name because you say you're a Christian. You say you go to this church, but you're in sin, and you're refusing to repent. And by the way, that delivering over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that is church discipline. That is God disciplining a person, Hebrews chapter 12. If they truly belong to the Lord, unfortunately, they have to go through something like this. No one wants anybody to go through something like that. You want them to repent. That's why there has to be compassion as you go to them. You can't go to them with this, you know, anger in your heart, and you want to give them your 2 cents of, you know, you've been waiting for a while to say this. Now you got this opportunity. You don't want that. Frankly, folks, I've seen that kind of stuff in business meetings. And my recommendation, if that stuff stirs up in a business meeting, you shut that thing down right now and you go home. Actually, I take it back. You shut it down and everybody gets on their knees. Then you go home. Because that is of the devil. That's not of God. And you deal with it right then and there, and you don't let that stuff fester. Well, there's a lot more to say about this, and I could say more, but we need to stop here. But we need to, again, get this. The Lord hates strife among brothers. That is an abomination to him. Keep that in your mind. You need to make sure that you're humble. You need to make sure that you're filled with the Spirit all the time, which means that you have to surrender yourself. You have to slay yourself all the time. Make sure you're a peacemaker. And then make sure that you deal with conflict God's way, not your way. Frankly, folks, I hate confrontation. I do. But I will do it to obey the Lord. And I'll do my best to make sure I have the right attitude when I do it. But I like to deal with stuff immediately and not let it just fester on, because it messes with me, messes with my head. If I know something's going on, I got to go to that person and we got to talk about it. Hopefully, again, that we be reconciled. So I hope you feel that way too. That's what makes a church pure, makes a church holy. And that's what we're to be, right? Father, we thank you for this opportunity, this time for us to study together your word. And God, we just pray what we've talked about today, that you would give us, Lord, the understanding of what we've said. I think the understanding was clear, that you would give us the courage to do this, to do what is right. Because God, you want us to examine ourselves, make sure we have the right attitude, the right heart. But again, the goal, the motive is reconciliation, not division. So Lord, forgive us when we've engaged into division and strife and discord and all these things. Please forgive us. We're all guilty of that. And we come right now and we cast this on you. We give this to you. Please forgive us. Please forgive us as a church for things that have happened here that have not been done correctly. So Lord, maybe this is the timing. This is the time. This is the moment when you want us to deal with this in our hearts. And put all that ahead, just behind us, so that we can now move on. And we can be that people of God that you've called us to be. We thank you for your forgiveness that's found in Jesus. Thank you for him dying on the cross for this sin too. And that we can find forgiveness in him. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.